The book of Acts, Kingdom Perspectives. The last time we got together, said a few of these statements to you. I want to make sure I'm in the right place. The truth is a weapon and a shield to those who use it. Truth is a weapon and a shield to those who use it. Next thing we said was truth will speak for you throughout eternity, regardless of those who refuse it and you on earth. Your testimony, what you're doing right now, speaking of the truth, speaking life, speaking righteousness, doing the right thing, that will be a testimony for you for eternity. Guarantee it. It will be a part of your blessing and part of your promotion in heaven. No matter the outcome of my battle, of any battle we face, truth will be your testimony if we stand up for it. No matter the outcome of any battle we face, truth will be your testimony when we stand up for it. Again, that testimony is talking about on earth. You know, whether I win or lose a certain battle, it doesn't matter. If I stood in truth, I win. I win, and it becomes my testimony. What do you mean by that? Well, if somebody cusses you out and you bless, they might have won the cuss contest, but you won the truth contest, and you stood up, and that's your testimony. Say, man, you see that guy? You know, he really could have laid into him, but he didn't. Or that girl, she really could have. Boy, that's a believer right there. That's a true Christian. Especially in this hour when people are just off the hooks. I mean, they'll shoot you in a Walmart parking lot. I mean, it doesn't matter today. The fruit of the Spirit is something we need to have. Amen? And part of that is speaking the truth. And then truth and courage are inseparable within a believer's character. Truth and courage, man. When you speak truth, you become bold as lions. Not necessarily brash and trying to harm somebody, but, man, you just become courageous. Why? You know the truth. That's why little David could beat up big old Goliath, because David operated in truth, and that truth gave him courage. Yeah, that's good preaching right there, and it's the truth, okay? Acts chapter 22, verse 1, Paul starts with honor. Then he begins his apology or his defense. Again, it's not a negative thing. He's not speaking that he was a failure. Verse 2, his wisdom. They thought he was an arrogant tramp, but he talked about Gamaliel and how that he was a Pharisee and he was studying underneath him. And Paul wasn't a tramp. Paul was a mighty man of God. He was intellectual, but yet he was countrified, if you will. He could be with the people, but then he could stand with the rulers. I think God's going to raise up some Renaissance men and women, people who know the Bible, but they also know culture. That is one of the things we lack sometimes in the body as we go to one side or the other. We become too culturized, if you will, to be trendy like everybody, and we forget the Bible. Then we go over to the Bible side and beat the living snot out of everybody with the Bible and forget the culture. Well, a Renaissance person brings it together. A person who is transparent and understands the Bible brings it together and says, you know what, I can use culture and trends to bring you truth of the Bible that never changes. The Bible is always in trend. It's always in culture. Amen? Still the number one selling book in the world, by far. All right. So verse 3, the Holy Spirit gave him the words to speak. He said, I'm really a Jew, and this is what I'm talking about. Talk about that Pharisee spirit that I wrote down here. Man, there's so much good stuff. Verse 23, we talked about the rage and how that these guys, man, they wanted to absolutely destroy the Apostle Paul. The chief captain, verse 24, didn't understand Hebrew, thought Paul was guilty, and it was making them even madder. And then Paul was able just again to use the wisdom he used of the example of being a Roman. And remember, the Roman people, you know, they were honored all over the world. They were honored all over the world because of the fear of the Romans itself. And then in verse 30, the whole Sanhedrin is called. So we put this together here. Here's the whole Sanhedrin. They're being brought together as a council. Here's the Apostle Paul. This ain't a good show. This ain't a good situation. So now we are in Acts chapter 23, but let's give these beginning truths and statements. The greatest threat to a liar is the truth. It exposes the heart of deception. We're kind of in this truth vein the past couple Acts classes here, but the greatest threat to a liar is the truth. It exposes their heart of deception. Amen. It is. So keep telling the truth. You got somebody around you that operates in deception. They're liars. Keep telling the truth. Don't dare try to compromise. Don't dare try to, you know, agree and go with them and say, yeah, well, maybe so. No, you just tell them the truth. We need to stop doing that, because too many Christians today, they'll do that. They'll try to compromise and they'll say, well, you know, I really don't want to get into it too much. And yeah, well, maybe you're right. No way. Go right to the core of it and say, no, that's not true. This is the truth. I love you, honey, but I'm going to tell you the truth. And if it hurts, well, they make Band-Aids for that. All right? The other thing is, truth will always outlive the persecution and those who persecute you. Read it again. Truth will always outlive the persecution and those who persecute you. But you can kill the messenger, but you can't kill his message. One more time. Truth will always outlive the persecution of those who persecute you. It always will. Because truth doesn't die. Truth is alive. Jesus is the truth. And when you speak his words, those words are forever. They have life in themselves. Okay? So no matter what the persecution is, no matter who's persecuting you, you can kill the messenger, but you can't kill the message. They thought it was over. The devil thought it was over. The religious workers, the religious people of that hour, the Sanhedrin, whoever, the Pharisees, the whole council, they thought it was over when they crucified Jesus. But that truth lives forever. Amen. So don't worry about being persecuted. There's a whole lot of better people that were persecuted before you. Just get involved in the group and say, well, I'm counted among them, praise God. Or you can just be a coward. Or you can just live your life as a cowardly Christian who doesn't stand up for truth ever, and you allow everybody to run you over, and you never stand up and say what is right. I refuse to go down that way. I'm going to tell the truth. I'm not out to hurt nobody. I just want to help you. All right. Sometimes the right words spoken at the right time can change a dire situation into a moment of favor. Sometimes the right words spoken at the right time can change a dire situation into a moment of favor. Absolute truth. And we're going to see that here in this next teaching. Sometimes the right word spoken at the right time can change a dire situation into a moment of favor. We've all been there before. We had our back against the wall and it looked like there's no way of getting out of it. There's no way of winning. There's no way of any of these things. And then the Lord gave you the right word. And the next thing you know, you go from a dire situation into a favor moment, and God blesses you and makes a way. He's still the way maker. Is that right? So let's look at that. Let's go to chapter 23. We're getting there. We're going up that mountain. Woo, woo. We're going. We're getting there to the end of Acts. All right, let's go. Verse 1. And Paul earnestly beholding the council, which basically means this. Okay, here's Paul. He's got the Sanhedrin now called up. The Romans are watching. The centurions, the chief captain, he's watching everything. From a higher point of view, they're all called together to hear what the Apostle Paul has to say. So here we go. Paul's in trouble again. Now he's got the whole council against him. And when it says he's earnestly looking, it basically means he's really focused on them. He came with a purpose to look at them and to show and share his testimony and to give his heart. So Paul wasn't looking for fanfare. He wasn't even looking really for a way of escape. So again, and Paul earnestly beholding the council said, men and brethren, here we go, there's honor again. Paul's in the right. He's a Roman citizen. He's done nothing to the Jews. He did no crime in Jerusalem. He did everything by the book, and he still gave honor. Okay? Truth has courage, doesn't it? I have lived in all good conscience before God unto this day. Now, if you look at the writings of Paul, Paul was, it would almost seem prideful. If you would look at the writings of Paul and you see the statements that he's made in certain parts of the two-thirds of the New Testament in which he wrote, he seems prideful. But he's not prideful. He's speaking the truth that in his mind, in other places he said, the Holy Spirit bears witness with me. That's a very powerful statement, which means this, that I could say things that the Holy Spirit would say amen to. Not all of us can do that. Not all of us can say, I've done everything I should do in a proper way and know that the Holy Spirit agrees with that. But Paul was that confident. But what he was also saying was twofold, just to give you a little bit of backdrop of the statement. Paul was saying that not only did he live in a good conscience towards God as a Christian, he also did it as a Pharisee, in training as a Jew. That's powerful. So Paul knew who he was. He knew that in all earnesty and all steadfast fervor and fever, if you will, for Judaism, for the Pharisaical teachings, he had a clear conscience that he did it by the law. And then he could say, I did it also by the resurrection of Jesus Christ through the gospel. So Paul was very clear in what he was saying. Now watch verse 2. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Wow. First of all, this was illegal. Paul was in protective custody of the Romans. He was handed over to trial to the Sanhedrin. He was innocent until proven guilty. They were not allowed to do that to him. So they violated their own law and they violated their own conscience by striking him on the mouth. That was not right. Okay? Now we know this happened as well. It happened to who? Jesus. In John chapter 16, they smote him on the mouth. Remember that? Smote him in the face. And he said, you know, why are you doing this to me? So this was illegal. This was wrong that took place against Paul. So let's look at it. Let's look at it some more. The high priest commanded him they should him that stood by to smite him on the mouth. Verse 3. Then Paul said unto him, God shall smite thee, thou whited wall, for sittest thou to judge after the law, and commandest me to be smitten contrary to the law. So do you see that? He wasn't supposed to do that. Again, I told you John 16, actually John 18, I think it's 22 through 23, about Jesus. So we have the same scenario here, and he said, you did it against the law. You smote me. You hit me in the mouth. And he called him white-walled, which means a hypocrite. Okay? Speaks of being a hypocrite. It's talking about like a wall that is leaning, that's not very stable, and you paint it so it looks good. How many of y'all have ever done something like that? Man, that paint does a lot of good, don't it? But when the wind hits it, everybody knows you don't know what you're doing, right? But basically, he was considering him a hypocrite by calling him whitewashed. And Jesus spoke of that in Matthew chapter 23. See, Paul was saying a lot of things the Lord Jesus has said. Now, some commentators think that Paul was being rude. Well, Paul was not being rude because, first of all, Paul did not even recognize that Ananias was the high priest. That's what most scholars believe. It had nothing to do with his eyesight. It just happened to do with the craziness of bringing all the Sanhedrin together. Paul wasn't even in Jerusalem for so long, he didn't even know who the high priest was at the time. Because in the times of the Roman occupation, they would literally choose who would be the high priest because they would use the high priest to be a puppet of the Roman government. So it always changed, kind of like today. Our hierarchy today is owned by the government in a lot of ways. You'll catch that later or catch me Sunday, but it's the truth. And so Paul was like, I didn't even know, okay? Now here's something very interesting about Ananias. Ananias was a very wicked and evil high priest. He was a very rich man, a very powerful man, okay? And he was definitely not a righteous man. That's why he broke the law and had Paul smitten on the face, on the mouth, because, again, he was basically just an honorary person. Okay, so let me, I'll give you some more information about him in just a minute. But watch this. Let's see. And verse 4, and they that stood by said, revilest thou God's high priest? Verse 5, then Paul said, I wist not. And he said, I didn't know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For if it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of the ruler of thy people. But when Paul perceived that the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, and of the hope of resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. Okay, so let me stop right there because I want you to see something here about Ananias. When Paul said, look, I don't even know who this guy was, he was being honest. He did not understand who the high priest at the time was. And so Paul was basically apologizing. Hey, man, I wouldn't have said anything like that had I known. But going back to Ananias, you know, Paul basically prophesied to Ananias of what would happen to Ananias. It was not many years later Ananias was assassinated during the war, according to Josephus, one of the early church fathers, between the war of the Jews and the Romans, AD 66. He tried to hide in the aqueduct, and the assassins found him, dragged him out of the aqueduct, and killed him and his brother Hezekiah. So, you know, there's a lot of prophetic things here where they shut the doors in the temple on Paul, and then a few years later, it's destroyed by the Romans. The high priest slaps the man of God on the mouth, which is, you know, the most important part of a preacher. It's his way to speak. So he was slapping the gospel, if you will, trying to shut the mouth of God, so God shut his mouth. So lesson to be learned there. Don't mess with God's people. You may get the first smack, but God will take care of the last whack. Well, that was pretty good. So we just have to be careful. And Paul didn't do anything wrong. So let's go on. So I brought you there to verse 6. Watch this. Look at this wisdom here. Read the Bible with me. Just don't read it as words and just, you know, glaze over it. But when Paul perceived, you got to see that word, perceive. Paul didn't perceive that. The Holy Spirit gave him perception. That the one part was Sadducees and the other Pharisees. He cried out to the council, men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Well, his dad wasn't a Pharisee. That's just a way of saying he was part of the Pharisaical family. Okay? He said, I'm in the family. Of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, I am called into question. And when he had so said, there arose a dissension between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the multitude was divided. Woo! I love it. What happened? God used his divine wisdom and gave it to Paul, and the truth came out, and the truth divided the deception, divided the liars. Because it was truth. Paul spoke truth. But he was speaking. Watch this. In verse 1, he came to them as a Roman citizen. He was going to speak of his life and all these things. They turned the whole story around. They turned everything around by smacking him on the mouth. And the Holy Spirit said, okay, you want to change it? I'm changing everything right here. I'm going to change the rules. Paul, say this. Wow. You see, the Bible tells us that he'll give us wisdom to speak in the time of adversities or a time of necessary means. Don't be afraid. He'll give you the words to say. He really will. Again, persecution doesn't have to be underneath the threat of death. It can just be persecution in life in general. Don't be afraid. God will give you the words to say. Don't worry about it. He'll take care of you. We're going to shake in our flesh a little bit because that's natural. So there was a division. Verse 8, for the Sadducees said that there's no resurrection, neither angel, no spirit. You know, that's why they're sad, you see. Boom, 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 boom. That's why they're sad, you see. They don't believe in anything far as the resurrection is concerned. That's sad. Don't you see it? Watch. But the Pharisees confess both. Notice this. The very people that want to kill Paul are starting to agree with him, though they don't care anything about Jesus. They don't care anything about that. They say, wow, he's a Pharisee, and he's talking about the resurrection. Well, we believe in the resurrection. We believe in spirits. You see, God will use you. He'll use your words. He'll use your life. He'll use bits and pieces of your past to help bring truth out in the time when he wants you to use it. You know, a lot of times people reject their past, and we should reject our sinfulness of our past, but we shouldn't reject how God brought us out of things and use it to help others to be delivered. Hey, if you've done this, and I'm not even going to name things because there's so many things, we could talk about Carla all night, but there's so many things. All right, I should have picked on Sue, but you know, all of us, we can just lay out the laundry and say, "Man, this is what I was." And some of us, we just need to open the door because there's so much stuff. But we can take those things, not in glamour, not in the shame of it, but take it and say, "Look, this is what I was. This is what I did. But I'm gonna tell you what Jesus did in me," and use as a testimony. Because again, so many times when you get saved, they want you to just totally forget those things and never mention them again. Well, sometimes they're great tools and weapons of God because they were truth. They are truth. That's what I was, and this is what I did. But I'm gonna use it to bring you deliverance. Does that make sense? So your testimony is very powerful. It's just where it's bad is to continue to tell everybody and flaunt it around to where, you know, you almost wear it like a medal of honor. That's not good. But you should have it ready to say, "Oh, wait a minute now. I've been there before." Verse 9, "And there arose a great cry, and the scribes that were of the Pharisees part arose and strove, saying, 'We find no evil in this man.'" Isn't that funny? They're just going to kill him. "But he found common ground." The Holy Spirit knew what would sell them out. He knew what needed to be said to totally disarm them. Think about this. The Holy Spirit's wisdom through Paul disarmed a maddening, riotous people that wanted to kill him. And Ananias was a Pharisee too, and he was the head of it. I look at that and I go, "Whoa, man, that is awesome." Paul didn't need to come out with six guns blazing. He didn't need to call the cavalry. He didn't tell the chief captain, "Come save me." He didn't cry out for angels. The Holy Spirit gave him wisdom, and he stood right in the middle of these den of thieves, these madmen, these zealots, these murderers, and the Holy Spirit delivered him with a powerful word thus far. Now watch this. Then they say, "But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God." So now they put God in there. They got righteous real fast. "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing that Paul should be pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." So they were about to rip him apart. The Pharisees were probably trying to pull him onto their side to make him, you know, a poster boy. And the Sadducees wanted to rip him up because they didn't believe in it. So here comes Paul's deliverance. And I wrote in my notes, "Rescued again. And the night following, the Lord stood by me and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul. For as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness of me at Rome.'" I want you to see something. This is very interesting about this. Paul must have been really down. Let's pull back to spirituality for a second. Let's look at humanity and let's look at the nature. Paul been through a lot. I don't know about you, but when I go through spiritual battles, which is nothing, don't even try to compare yourself to the Apostle Paul. I heard somebody one time say, "I feel like Job." I wanted to pull every eyebrow out. Have you read Job? You've never been like Job. You might have had a bad hair day. Things might not have been good with you, with family and folks and friends and jobs and whatever. But you ain't Job, and you ain't Paul, okay? But anyways, Paul was down and out. He'd been through so much. It's amazing to watch the tenacity of the Apostle Paul to stay steadfast in the gospel, to continuously have a word of encouragement for those that were downtrodden. He was worse than they were. You know, it takes a strong spirit to promote somebody who's higher than you, when you're in the barrel. It really is. Try it sometime when you feel real bad and someone comes up with a lesser problem. Normal times, we just snap back at them, don't we? Well, let me tell you what I've been through. Whoa, I'm sorry. I just came for prayer. Sorry, Pastor. I didn't mean you to bite my head off. But we've been there before. You know, we've had a worse problem than somebody else. But Paul had that amazing gift. But right here, you see his humanity. Because we know this, because Jesus showed up and said, be of good courage. Why is he going to say be of good courage? He could have said, hi, Paul, how you doing? He said be of good courage because that was the pondering of Paul's heart. Jesus doesn't show up and speak to you just off the fly for no reason. He always speaks with precision. And he always speaks with content and meaning. And so Paul was down and out, and he said, be of good courage. Just as a side note, this is the fourth time that God showed up through the Lord Jesus Christ to Paul. This is the fourth and final time. Four times Paul had a visitation of the Lord Jesus Christ. At his consecration, his situation there where he was, converted. Acts chapter 9, Jesus visited him there. In Corinth, Jesus visited him in the city of Corinth. He visited him for the first time in Jerusalem, and then he visited him for this last time in Jerusalem. You can find all that in various scriptures, Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 11, 18, and 23, verse 11, as we're seeing right there. So I thought that was very powerful. He said, be of good courage, Paul. You know, you're going to go to Rome. What did Paul say the whole time? I'm going to Rome. I'm going to Rome, man. People are like, you're not going to go to Rome. And let me tell you something else Paul was feeling. And you got to interject this too as you look at the humanity of Paul. I guarantee the devil was speaking to Paul and say to him, you see, those prophets and prophecies were right. You should have obeyed God. You shouldn't have went. How many of y'all ever been in a situation where you thought you were doing right, you knew you was doing right, it didn't work out so well at the moment, and all of Job's friends come over and remind you, you weren't supposed to do that. And it rip you apart and make you feel about that high, knee high to a grasshopper, but only for God to breathe into you a second wind and a second opportunity for it to come to pass. And they weren't right. They were just prophesying the trouble. They didn't prophesy the answer or the finality of the journey. So don't stop midway. Don't stop because your wheels fall off. Go get you another wheel. Okay? Ask God to help you. Ask God to pick you back up. So that's all very powerful there in verse 11. As we see the emotions of Paul, we see the whole thing going on. Now it gets even worse. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that we should neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. That's pretty bad. We're not going to eat. We're not going to drink. We're under a curse. We're cursed if we eat before it happens. And we're cursed if it doesn't happen because we're going to die from not eating. That's a curse. And the only way they can be delivered is to have a higher council over them to make it null and void. So we'll get into that later. But that's pretty bad. Paul gets delivered for that moment. Jesus is encouraging him. And now you have a secret mission to kill him. Golly, Paul. Verse 13. And they were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And you think and I think we have it bad. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with this counsel signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly concerning him, and we he come near, the ready to kill him. Verse 16, and when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he sent and entered into the castle and told Paul. Wait a minute now. This is getting even wilder. Okay? Paul's sister. Now, for most understandings in scholarly history, there's not much talk about Paul's family. In fact, this is the only reference right here concerning the family. Nothing else is known about the Apostle Paul's family, at least intimate family, because most believe that he was alienated and cast out, if you will, the family, because he went from being a hardcore Pharisaical type of Jew and being ready to be a high priest someday to a wild flaming Christian, you know, a John the Baptist, if you will, a wild guy. And so this is wild. Now, we know his family lived in Tarshish. What is the boy doing in Jerusalem? Scholars do not know. Some think that they moved there, or possibly he was there for school to follow the steps of Uncle Paul. We don't really know in history, but we do know this, that God always has somebody for you to help you. There's a lesson to be learned there. And it may be, get ready for this, it's going to be a shocker, it may even be family. Whoa, that was an earthquake, wasn't it? No, it might be family. You never know. But here it is, this boy, if you will, he's in the right place at the right time. The other things that scholars do not know, and we do not know till we get to heaven, how in the world did he find out the plot? This is all close conspiracy. This is all chamber dwellings and council. This is like, you know, secret society getting together. They didn't get on Facebook and Instagram and YouTube and tell everybody they're going to kill Paul. You know, somebody didn't get on the back of a mule and, "Heary, heary, we're going to kill Paul." You know, they didn't do that stuff. They were all secret council. So somebody... hey, maybe it was another child of one of the leaders, and he went to school and told, you don't know. But I do know this, God has ears everywhere. He knows, listen to this, he knows when your enemy's trying to conspire against you, and he will tell you. He will tell you the plot of your enemies. He'll tell you about Haman and his gallows. All right, good stuff right there. So I love that. That's amazing. So here's this boy. Out of nowhere, we hear about Paul's family, and that had to bless Paul. And then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man unto the chief priest, for he hath a thing to tell him." Verse 18, so he took him and brought him to the chief captain. I think one of your translations says he took him by the hand. Does anybody have that, took him by the hand? That was another scholarly proof and historical fact that he was a little boy. Because he took him by the hand. You wouldn't take a man by the hand. Get your hands off me. I don't need your help. You need help up the stairs? No, I don't need help up the stairs. So that's a little more proof he was of a young man. And then he says it here in verse 17. Then Paul called one of the centurions unto him and said, "Bring this young man." Verse 18, so he took him and he brought him to the chief captain. And Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who has something to say unto thee. Verse 19, then the chief captain took him, there it is, 19, by the hand, and went with him aside privately, and asked him, "What is thou hast to tell me?" And verse 20, I want you to write this down, verse 20 through 35, favor and the great escape. This is what we're going to teach on right here, and then we're out of here. But favor and the great escape, this whole next little bit of scriptures. And he said, "The Jews have agreed to desire that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow into the council, and thou would inquire somewhat of him more perfectly. But do not do this and yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath that they neither drink or eat or drink till they have killed him. And now are they ready, looking for a promise from thee." Boy, that's pretty good interpretation from the young boy. He got it down pretty good. He didn't need an iPhone. He didn't dictate it with, you know, some type of recorder. I mean, the boy remembered. So that's good. It's good to have somebody with a memory. And so the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, "See, thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me." What a great movie this would be, wouldn't it? And he called to him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go up to Caesarea, and horsemen 70 and spearmen 200 at the third hour of the night. So at 9 o'clock, I think it was 9 o'clock or so, you know, that's pretty amazing. He had this basically a police escort, had all these people to protect him. That's a great escape right there. I mean, you got to think Paul's in his mind thinking, I don't really like this, but this is kind of cool, man. Look at all these soldiers, okay? And then he goes on, verse 24, and provide them beasts that they may set Paul on. So Paul's getting a ride. Come on, think about it for a second. Use your imagination. Paul's getting a ride out of the deal, man. He was just getting pulled apart. Now he's going to be sitting on a Roman centurion's horse or some type of horse, some type of beast to get him to where he needs to go. I think that's pretty cool. See, God will take care of you even when it's pretty bad looking. Is that right? And so it goes on, verse 25, and he wrote a letter after this manner, Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greetings. This man was taken of the Jews, that he should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army. Look at that, the great Savior. I came with an army and I rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. No, you didn't. Paul told you he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause whereof they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. When I perceived to the accused the questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bond. So Paul was innocent even in the eyes of the Romans. And when it was told him how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Verse 31, then the soldiers, as it was commanded, took Paul, and he brought him by night to Antipatris. And the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle. Verse 33, who, when they came to Caesarea, delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. Now, see, it mattered what province Paul was from, because this particular governor had charge over Cilicia and Syria. So he was allowed to govern over this particular case, and also gave Paul the right to go back to his actual province if he wanted to. But since he was able to govern right there, Paul stayed. Okay? Again, God has everything worked out, even when it looks bad. Verse 35, and I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Wow. Favor and the great escape. So he gets favor. He's on horseback or what have you. He's brought to this place, to the judgment hall. He's taken away now from the Sanhedrin for the moment. He's in a good place because he's a Roman, but he's going to still have to face some other hard times, and as we'll see later on in the next chapter. But I want to leave you with this understanding. It doesn't matter what situation you and I find ourselves in, just like the Apostle Paul, and like we're learning right here, that God is going to make a way for us. He's going to provide us with the answers to say. It may not make sense when we say it, but it's going to make a way. And then God is always going to have somebody there on your side. Somebody's going to favor you. And it may come from the least likeliest of places. I mean, where did this young boy come from? Where did this boy come from? And then to find out it's your nephew. And your family basically doesn't want anything to do with you. That just shows you the wisdom of God. It shows you his amazing deliverance. And it also tells us, hey, if God can take care of Paul, who was in a bad situation, he can take care of you and I when our situation is far less drastic than the Apostle Paul's. Father, thank you so much for the message tonight. May we just walk away with that truth and understand that you're a friend that sticks closer than any brother. You're a way maker. You will always provide. You will always lift us up and always put us in the right position at the right time. You'll always give us the words to say. You will always have somebody there to catch our back, to protect us and to be with us. You'll never leave us and never forsake us. We can't thank you enough. Father, we love you. Bless the remainder of our week. I pray for a great closing to ISM on this Friday, and as well as a great Sunday morning with family. In Jesus' name, everybody say amen.